Amen. Please be seated and let us give our attention to the very words inspired by the Holy Spirit as we continue in our study of the Gospel of St. John. We are at the end of John chapter 6. We will read beginning in verse 60 through the end of the chapter, this chapter that we have been in for some time. It is so amazingly rich with truths about who Jesus is and about what a living a relationship with him looks like. And we'll consider in a moment more of the context in which the following words were originally spoken and what John records here. But for now, let's give our attention to God's Word, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, before whom all hearts are open and all thoughts are known, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that by your word and by your Spirit, you would cleanse the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that we might more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in this, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus was gaining quite a following. He graciously and miraculously had fed them, thousands of them, and they were hoping that he would give them more signs and more material provision. Many of them were ready to crown him as their king, a political and military leader who would deliver them from Roman oppression. But Jesus was teaching them that he had a greater purpose. He had come as God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ, to deliver not from political bondage, but to deliver sinners from spiritual bondage. He had come not to simply fill people's bellies with physical food, he had come to satisfy their eternal souls. He taught that he himself is the bread of heaven, and that to have eternal life, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. That was the hard saying that was at the root of why some of the people who didn't want to accept this were beginning to abandon Jesus. As we discussed last week, when Jesus said that in order to have eternal life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood, he was saying that we must believe in him as the incarnate Son of God. and the only atoning sacrifice for our sins. And through faith, enter into a life-giving fellowship with him. This was too radical for many who heard those words. They wanted a deliverer who would be a kind of add-on to their life, not one who would be their life. They wanted a savior who would give them the material and political advantage that they were yearning for, not one who would call them to acknowledge their sin, their shortcomings, their failures, and look to him to change their hearts. Jesus was proving to be too personal, too invasive, too convicting, too all-knowing. His nearness that exposes sin, his love that compels us to change, and his call to surrender completely to him and find satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction for our souls in him, these callings were proving to be too much. So many began to desert him. As John told us in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What a sobering verse. A number of sobering, haunting verses in our passage this morning. The ESV Study Bible, which I've recommended before, it has a helpful explanatory note on verse 66. It says, many of these early disciples were not genuine disciples of Christ, for they turned back. Their initial faith was not genuine, and they were perhaps following Jesus only because of the physical benefits he gave, such as healing and multiplying food. And so you have this scene of many, perhaps hundreds or thousands, beginning to walk away from Jesus. And in response to this, Jesus put a probing, searching, haunting question before his disciples. And it's that question I want us to consider this morning, as well as Peter's response. So let's meditate on this passage under those two headings. First, our Lord's probing question, and second, Peter's passionate response. First, our Lord's probing question. It was a probing question to all who heard it then, to the 12. It should be a probing question to each of us here this morning. In response to the departure of many of his disciples, Jesus said to the 12, that is the apostles, the inner circle of his disciples, he asked them in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? This is surely one of the most probing questions ever asked. This is a question that, in a sense, should cause us to tremble as we consider our own depravity. It's a question that should cause the believer, as he recognizes his own frailty and fickleness and faithlessness, to pray things like, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Or, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold me as I wait before you near to the heart of God. Or, Jesus, hold me up and I shall be safe. Throughout Scripture and throughout the history of the church, there are examples of people who initially demonstrated faith, even a zealous faith, an excited kind of faith in the Lord, and demonstrated membership in His covenant community, but who turned back, who no longer walked with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said in verse 62, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, we're living less and less in an agrarian age. I only know for sure of maybe one family, there may be more, but only one family in our church that lives on a bona fide farm. Go back a generation, more hands would be raised if we asked who lives on a farm. And you keep going back, and almost the entire congregation would raise their hands. So we may not all experientially know what it means to drive a plow. Maybe mowing a lawn is a little more familiar to us. And you know that if you want to mow a lawn, whether it's a riding lawnmower or a push mower, if you want to mow in straight lines, if you want to come at all close to looking like, you know, the outfield of a great baseball field, or if you've watched Wimbledon this week, over the last 2 weeks, you've seen those straight lines. Do you ever mow your yard and say, "Boy, I just wish I could get it just right like that"? Or is that only me? But if you want to mow in straight lines, you can't be moving forward while you're looking back. You will go far afield. You'll go well astray of your goal. Jesus says the same thing when it comes to discipleship. You must keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You must keep your heart lifted up to Jesus, your mind on Jesus, as your true love, as the apple of your eye, even as he keeps you as the apple of his eye. You must be singularly devoted to him, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not pining for the old ways, not pining for the old life, not pining for the things of this world, which will never satisfy the God-shaped hole that we each have inside of us. To be a disciple of Christ means to keep our heart in love with him, to follow him unreservedly. He is our prize. He himself is our portion. He himself is our exceedingly great reward. He himself is the lover of our souls and the one whom we love. Often when a husband and wife take their wedding vows, they will promise to forsake all others. Forsake all other lovers. Forsake all other romantic pursuits. Past boyfriends or girlfriends, future temptations. They will love and cling to one another exclusively. They will be one flesh. And they will not allow anyone to come between them. When we become disciples of Jesus, we are doing something very similar. We are making a commitment to him, to love and worship and follow him faithfully and forever, forsaking all other gods, all other systems of religion, anything that would take us or lure us away from Jesus. In Luke 7 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? When her family was fleeing Sodom, which the Lord was judging for its iniquity, Lot's wife violated the Lord's command, and she looked back at Sodom, evidently revealing a heart that was longing for something back there in Sodom that she had grown attached to, that she had grown to love more than the Lord and his saving deliverance, his grace. And in judgment, the Lord, in the judgment of the Lord, she became a pillar of salt. She was judged. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." The Bible is full of lots of examples, some really good, some not so good. Remember them both. Similarly, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10 of a man named Demas who was in love with this present world and deserted Paul and the mission, perhaps ultimately deserting the faith that he had professed. In his parable of the sower, Jesus compared the way people receive his words, the words of life, spoken of here in John 6. The way that people receive his words, he compared those various ways people receive his words to types of soil. Many of you are familiar with that parable, but he was teaching that some people's hearts are like a hardened path. The seeds of the word do not penetrate at all. Some people's hearts are like rocky soil. They receive the word at first, even with joy, but the word doesn't take root. And when tribulation or crisis or persecution comes, that person falls away. Some people's hearts are like thorny ground, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit in their lives. And they too, like some of these people here in John chapter 6, prove not to have genuine faith. But by God's grace, by the Father who lovingly draws us to his Son, and by the Spirit who, as Jesus puts it in John 6, gives life, and by the Son who saves us and keeps us and loves us, some have hearts that are fertile soil that receive the word and who bear fruit even up to a hundredfold, manifold fruit for many, many other people to enjoy. Here in John chapter 6, we see that parable being played out. We see the character of people's hearts being revealed by the way they were receiving Jesus and his words. And in that context, Jesus touched on the fact that even one of the 12, this is maybe the most sobering example in all of Scripture, even one of the 12 would fall away and prove not to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Commenting on this, J.C. Ryle said this: "If ever there was a man who had great privileges and opportunities, that man was Judas Iscariot. A chosen disciple, a constant companion of Christ, a witness of his miracles, a hearer of his sermons, a commissioned preacher of his kingdom, a fellow and friend of Peter, James, and John, it would be impossible to imagine a more favorable position for a man's soul. Yet if anyone ever fell hopelessly into hell and made shipwreck at last for eternity, that man was Judas Iscariot. The character of that man must have been black indeed, of whom our Lord could say, 'He is a devil.'" In light of that reality, in light of the many who had just deserted him, Jesus posed that probing question: "Do you want to go away as well? What's it going to take for you to throw in the towel? Is this what it'll take? A hard teaching? Something about Jesus? Something in the words of Jesus that's hard to accept? Persecution? A trial? What's it going to take? Do I want to go away as well? Jesus' probing question, but then notice Peter's passionate response. Surely here Peter speaking for every believer, speaking for the believing disciples then and for every believing disciple ever since, a response from the very core of his being, a very, very honest, a very raw confession and question that Peter gives in response. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So much in this passage in John chapter 6 is reminiscent of the Exodus. The way Jesus provided bread to the multitude reminds us, doesn't it, of how God provided manna from heaven to the multitude of the Israelites in the wilderness who were hungry, like the 5,000 plus that Jesus fed at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus himself, as we've seen, he is that bread. He is that bread from heaven who gives eternal life. And the way that the people murmured and complained in the face of the bread of life reminds us, doesn't it, of the way that the Israelites complained in the wilderness, longing for their life before, ready to go back into Egypt where they were in bondage. They were despising the love and the grace and the presence of their Redeemer. And here in Peter's question, a confession of faith, but also a kind of intercession on behalf of the other true disciples, it reminds me of how Moses spoke to the Lord in Exodus 33 after the Israelites, under Aaron's leadership, had fashioned the golden calf and worshipped this golden calf rather than the Lord who had delivered them from bondage. And the Lord said, "I've had enough. Moses, I'm going to give you and the Israelites, I'm going to give you the promised land. You may go into the promised land, but I am not going to go with you." He was warning of judgment. He was calling them to repentance. He was testing Moses' faith, but also challenging Moses to fulfill his role as the intercessor on behalf of God's people, as the mediator between God and his people. Moses was a type of Christ in that regard. You remember Moses' response? "Lord, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go. Lord, we don't want just the stuff that you give. We want you. We want you. We love you." And that is what Peter was saying here. "We want you yourself. We love you. We love your fellowship. We love your presence. We love experiencing grace as you bestow it in a living relationship with us." It's not just the miracles. It's not just the healings. It's not just the bread that's keeping us around. It is you. We love you because you first loved us. We love you as our provider, yes. But more than that, we love you as our tender Savior, our God, the lover of our souls, and our best friend. That's a faith that perseveres. A faith that knows Jesus. A faith that connects us to Jesus as the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's real faith. An intimate relationship with Jesus. Peter was saying, we wouldn't trade your grace and the love of your Father and the fellowship of your Spirit with anything in the world. Now, some of you remember this, some of you are too young. Can't believe that I'm old enough to be saying that. Some of you are too young to remember. But some of you remember, maybe it was in the 80s, maybe early 90s, the Toyota commercials where they would have those who had owned Toyotas for a long time, maybe put like 300,000 miles on their Toyota, and they would jump up in the air and they would say, Toyota, I love what you do for me. Remember that? I love what you do for me, Toyota. It's temptation to be a Toyota Christian. To have that kind of utilitarian view of God, almost like he's a genie in a bottle. Whom we love and serve and give to in order to get stuff, temporal things, bread that will not ultimately satisfy. Jesus calls us to something much richer, much deeper, much more God-honoring, more noble, something lasting. In the face of temptation to throw in the towel when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations and give us what we want, do for us what we want, when we want it, and how we want it done. In the face of hardship, disappointment, crisis, when we are tempted to give up on Jesus, may we remember who He is and His great love for us, the only love that saves and satisfies. And may we say with Peter, moment by moment, day by day, when this question is put before us in so many different ways, do you want to go away as well? May we respond in faith with the words of Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that left to ourselves, we are just like Lot's wife. We are just like Demas. We are just like Judas. We are just like the many who turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. Forgive us of our fickle faith. Forgive us of our doubting. Forgive us of our murmuring and complaining. Forgive us of our idolatry. Forgive us of our wrong views of you. Sanctify us, O God, by your Spirit. Grant us a deeper and more genuine love for you even this day. Grant us to be as Asaph when he was confused, when he was doubting, when he was faithless, but when he went into the sanctuary of God and was reminded of who you are and of the vanity of seeking after other gods and of your great redemption. And grant us to say with him, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Work that more and more into our hearts and lives, that we might prove through our perseverance, through our endurance, through our dependence upon you and your preserving, keeping grace, that we might prove to indeed be your disciples, children of the Heavenly Father, temples of the Holy Spirit, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.